We will observe the Lord's Supper in just a little bit, but I wanted to share something with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can be turning in Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, please. This past week, I was looking through a whole pile of notes that I've made over the years and outlines that I've preached from, and I was being nostalgic, I guess. And I went back 25 years ago. It was the 2nd of February. It was either the second or third sermon I'd ever preached at Woodland Mills. And I preached from this text. Luke chapter 15, and you're well familiar with the story of the prodigal son. But I preached it that day, and over the past several decades, I have preached from this text several times in revivals, and in fact, dozens of times, mainly because it is one of the biblical stories that it's always relevant. Ralph Waldo Emerson said that this is one of the greatest short stories that was ever written, either in the Bible or out of the Bible. And probably he made that statement because he could relate to it. In fact, once you read this story, everybody in this room either has been able to relate to it or you will before it's over. Because it is a story of real family and about real issues and real problems, and it is something that is relevant. It doesn't care if 1,000 years ago, 1,000 years from now, it'll still be relevant because we can relate to it. So I'm going to read this morning the story of the prodigal son, starting in verse 11, Luke chapter 15. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." When you read this story, you will probably either picture yourself in this story as either a parent who has had a wayward child that's gone wrong, and you have agonized and cried and wept and begged and pleaded and done everything in your power to try to steer them from their wrong path, and it looked like it did no good. If you've ever been in that position, you know how this father feels in this story. Or you may be the son who in his pride and arrogance went to his father one day and said, I don't want to wait till you die. I want what I got coming to me now. He had absolutely no respect. He had no feelings whatsoever for what he was saying and doing to his father. And that child, he brought pain and shame and disgrace to his family because of the lifestyle he was about to choose. If you've ever been that person in this story, then you must cringe every time you read that story. As a matter of fact, every time I read the story of the prodigal son, I've been on both ends. I know what it is to be a parent and have a child that you're scared to death for them because they're going down a path that you know is going to end, only can only end bad if they don't turn around. But I've also been that prodigal son that hurt my parents when I was a teenager, rebellious, running from God and doing what I wanted to do instead of what God wanted me to do, and to have my parents sit down and talk to me with tears in their eyes and warn me where I was headed for if I didn't turn around. I want to tell you, I'm ashamed this morning to admit it, but I was so cold-hearted and so bold-faced at that time that I gritted my teeth. And the thought that went through my mind when my parents were trying to turn me in the right direction was this: if I ever get old enough to get away from here, I'm fixing to leave this place. I'll never come back. This will be the last place in the world I'll ever want to be. Anybody ever been there? I tell you what, when you get a little age on you, and when you get to the place where you've matured a little bit, you look back on your life, and I want to tell you something, honey, there ain't no place like home. There ain't nobody's house like the Father's house. When you've strayed away and you realize that you made some horrible, terrible mistakes, and that guilt and that shame begins to bear down upon you, and then you realize that there's some place you can go back to. Now, the world will tell you you can't go home. In fact, there was a country song several years ago that the title of the song was, You Can't Go Home Again. That's a lie out of hell. The Bible says you can go home. In fact, the Father says, come on home. Come on home. You're welcome at the Father's house. But when you start reading this story, there's several things that jump out at you. I just want to remind you of them this morning. First of all, it's real obvious, this is a story of rebellion. You know what the Bible has to say about rebellion? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's how God looks at it. You say, oh, preacher, surely it can't be that bad. Oh, yes, it is that bad, because when you know better and you know what you're doing is wrong and you've been taught what the Word of God says and your parents try to raise you right and you turn and go directly away from that, that is out and out rebellion. And God told Saul that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It couldn't be any worse if you got involved in the occult and you started doing things that the devil himself would have you to do. To rebel against the known will of God is as witchcraft. Now, ladies and gentlemen, whatever else I say this morning, you better understand this. Don't take that for granted. When you rebel against God, you are headed for trouble. This young man in the Oriental times that this story was given, you didn't inherit from your parents or your family until the patriarch of that family had died off. And it was with great arrogance that this young man approached his father, and essentially what he said to him was, I wish you was already dead. Can you imagine a child making a statement like that to a loving father or a loving mother? To say to them, I wish you were already gone. Rebellion. What he was saying was, I don't like the rules around here. Rebellion. I don't like having to come home at a certain time. I don't like having to live a certain way. I don't like all these rules and regulations you've made. I don't like having to answer to anybody. In fact, I wish you were already dead so I could just live my life the way I want to and not have to answer to anybody on this planet. Well, I got news for you. That ain't never going to happen, because you will answer to God for your life. One of these days, the Bible says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things we've done in our body, whether they were good or bad. Now, you may rebel against your parents. You may rebel against your best friend. You may rebel against the preacher. You may rebel against a lot of folks, but I'm here telling you this morning. You rebel against God, and you're going to be up against it. The Bible says that the Father, this was unheard of in that day. that the father took everything that one day his two boys would inherit, and he divided the inheritance. Normally and naturally, the older son would get the largest portion because he was the firstborn. But he divided that inheritance and just gave it to his boys, even though they did not deserve it at that point in their life. I want to tell you that is a picture of the goodness and the grace of Almighty God that gives us more, that gives us better than we ever deserve, and He pours it out onto us. The Bible says, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means God never changes. I may change, you may change, the world may around us may change, but our Heavenly Father will never, ever change. And every good gift we've got, He has given to us. And can you imagine the rebellious attitude of this young man as he takes everything his father has worked for, the blood, the sweat, the tears that had been passed down from one generation of those Hebrew families to the other. And he's going to take it, and not long after he got what he wanted, he headed out. He was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. He was going to live it up. And he takes off, and the Bible says he goes to a far country. Now, rebellion always causes pain. It always causes harm. At the time of the rebellion, it hurts those that you love. If you ever do come back to your senses like this young man did, it's going to hurt you down the road, because every time you remember what you did, every time you remember what you said, every time you inflicted pain upon those that cared about you the most, it's going to hurt you. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible warns us to not be rebellious. If you do, you'll pay a high price. But not only is this a story of rebellion, it's a story of ruin. The Bible says when this young man got to that far country, he wasted it. Two words stick out about him ruining his life. He wasted his substance on riotous living. You know what that means in the Hebrew? There wasn't anything that he didn't try. He said, I'm going where the bright lights are. Just imagine, to put it on our level, we can understand a little bit. What if you grew up right here in Woodland Mills? Homegrown, right here, jerked up, right here in Woodland Mills. And the day you got old enough to leave home, you said, I'm tired of this country living. I'm tired of these old-fashioned morals. I'm tired of all the things that you've been taught all your life, right from wrong. I'm going to go down to Memphis. When I get to Memphis, I'm going to take that money I got from my daddy. I'm going to buy me a brand new Corvette. I'm going to race up and down the streets. I'm going to go down to the red light district. I'll go down on Beale Street. I'll pick me up a honey, and I'll give her the ride of her life. And that's exactly what he did. He hit every bar on Beale Street. He picked up every whore he could find. I mean, he was throwing out money left and right. You know, when you're doing that, you'll have lots of friends. It'll amaze you, the crowd will come around you, as long as you're picking up the bill and paying the tab. And buddy, for a while, it was the party lifestyle. The bright lights, the loud music, the dancing, the drinking, the doping. He tried every bit of the dope he could find. He tried all the different kinds of beer. I mean, he was doing it all because I want to. That was his rebellious attitude. But while he's spending that money, and while he's taking the drugs, while he's doing the dope and the drinking and the party lifestyle, his money bag's getting smaller and smaller. Until one day he picked up that money bag that he left home with, and he turned it upside down, and not one red cent came out. And he looked around, and all that crowd that had been following him around that whole time, they were gone. That's what they'll do. They'll leave you when the money runs out. When they get all they can get out of you and whatever it is they want from you, whether it's sex, whether it's abusing you or whatever it is, when they're done with you, they'll drop you like a hot potato. That crowd's gone. He's not around. They're not around anymore. And the Bible says he wasted his substance. The second word in his ruin was he began to be in want. You see, it ain't always going to last. You're not always going to be young. I hate to tell you that. We were laughing this morning about the golden years not being all they're cracked up to be. One of these days you're going to get older. And one of these days, all those youthful lusts. Why do you think the Bible says flee youthful lusts? Because they will cause you to wind up in want. He wasted it all, and now he's in want. Nothing. He can't even get a decent meal. Let alone worry about having a party. About worried about having a good time. He can't even find a decent meal to eat. And he's hit rock bottom. And the only thing that looks even appetizing to him are the husks that fall out of an old hog's mouth. Now, I want to tell you something. You've got to be desperate for that. I've waded through a few hog lots. I know what it smells like. And you can't get around them without that stench getting up your nostrils and in your hair and on your clothes. And you can take a bath and still smell it because it's gotten up in your sinuses. And a hog stinks. They sure do taste good when you bake country ham, but honey, they stink to high heaven. He began to be in want. It's a story of ruin. Now he's those designer clothes he bought when he was partying, they've turned to rags. They've got holes in them. That gold chain he put around his neck, he hawked it a long time ago trying to get a decent meal. That diamond ring he showed off, and those tires he peeled out in that Corvette showing out in front of the ladies and all of his friends. Oh, he got rid of that a long time ago. He began to be in want. You see, it's going to run out. Everything in this world is going to run out. That's why the Bible says, love not the things of the world. For all that's in this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, it's going to all fade away. It's going to be gone. And you're going to be in want. And what you need most is something that will fulfill your soul. But you disregarded that a long time ago. You rebelled against the spiritual things of God. You rebelled against God's holiness. You rebelled against God's desire. And now you're in want. He'd give it all, if he could get it back, for a decent place to sleep and a good meal and a family to wrap their arms around him and let him know that he still loved. But he began to be in want. We don't know how long he stayed in that hog pen. I've had people over the years ask me, preacher, where is that far country? You can go to the far country and never leave home. The far country is anywhere where you're out of the will of God. You may never leave the county you were born in. You may never go to the city and see the bright lights, but if you rebel God against God, you're in the far country already. You wake up in the far country. Now then, he's down on his knees in a hog lot trying to catch the husk that fell out of that hog's mouth. You see, one of the things about sin, one of the great truths the Bible teaches about sin is this. It always takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. They wrote a song about that several years ago. I want to tell you, sin will always take you down, down, down. Listen, no alcoholic ever took that first drink and said, I'm going to wreck my life, I'm going to lose my job, I want to lose my family and my home and everything I own. They never think about that when they take that first drink. But I tell you this, there'll never be another alcoholic if they don't ever take that first drink. That dope addict never starts out saying, I'm going to take this first drag off, hit off of this marijuana joint. I'm going to pop this first pill. I'm going to stick that needle in my arm one time just to find out what it's like. Because once sin gets its grip on you, it will not turn loose until it takes you down, 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 and you wake up in the hog lot. It's a story of rebellion, but it's a story of ruin. If you've ever watched somebody that you love, somebody that you would give anything in the world for a better life for them, but you watch them make one bad choice after the other. Ladies and gentlemen, choices have consequences. Once you start down that path of making bad choices, you'll watch their life go down, down, down. It's always down when you're talking about sin. But thank God it's not the end of the story. It's a story about rebellion, and it's a story about ruin. But it's also a story about reconciliation. When he came to himself, he started thinking about home then. Well, I wonder why the Bible says when he came to himself. You see, when you let sin call the shots, when you let Satan begin to direct your life and you begin to fulfill the lust of the flesh, you're not in your right mind. Anybody in their right mind ought to be able to look at sin and say, man, I don't want to go where that's going. I don't want it to happen to me, what that's going to bring me to if I keep going down this path. I don't want that. That's why God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. All you got to do is use your mind and think about it a little bit. You don't want to go there. If you do, you're foolish. He began to think about home. He began to think about his father's house. He began to think about the servants that were at his father's house and had it better than he did. And then he finally made the decision, I think I'll go home. But I don't deserve to go back as a son. I blew that one. Well, can you imagine the guilt and the condemnation of having to come to grips with that? I blew it. I wasted what I could have enjoyed the rest of my life. I blew it on righteous living, doing what I wanted to do just because I wanted to. And now it's all gone. Maybe if I go back and apologize and tell my father that I know I've sinned. You see, there's the key to this whole thing of reconciliation. He had to admit, I have sinned. You don't ever admit you sinned, you will never get right with the Heavenly Father. I have sinned, Father. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. Why did he say that? I've sinned against heaven. That is one more indicator to me that people in heaven can see what's going on down here on earth. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we've got a great cloud of witnesses that are watching us. We're encompassed about by them. Therefore, we ought to lay aside every weight of sin which does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. You've got loved ones in heaven that are watching us today and they're seeing how we live and they're concerned about us. They want us to stay right with God and live for the Lord and do the best we can for God. I'm convinced of that. I've had people at funerals ask me, Preacher, do you believe my mom and my daddy can still see what's going on? I believe there are times when God lets them see. I don't know that they know everything that's going on down here, but I believe there are times when God lets them see what's going on. You say, we got any more scripture for that? Well, how did Moses and Elijah know Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration if they couldn't see and know what was going on? They showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration and encouraged Jesus to go to that cross and pay for the sins of the whole world. Sure they can. He began to think about home. I want to tell you, that was a long walk home, I guarantee you. Every step he took, he was thinking about how good his father had treated him, how bad he treated his father. After everything his daddy had done for him and blessed him and loved him and been so good to him and how he must have broken his heart, we don't know how long the time this took between when he left home and when he heads back home, but I guarantee you this, the father never let a day go by but what he didn't look down that road and wish his son would come home. By the way, this is one of the rare stories in the Bible where the father didn't go get him. He didn't go after him. Why? Because he rebelled against the very thing that the father stood for. And the father had this attitude. I haven't changed. My rules aren't going to change. He wants to come back home. He's welcome to. And he worried about him. Probably prayed for him night and day. He'd wake up with him on his mind in the morning. He'd go to bed at night with him on his mind. And longing for that day if he'd ever come home. I'm sure he and his wife must have talked about the time after time of looking down that road saying, I wonder if he'll ever come back. I wonder where he's at today. They didn't know if he was dead or alive. Every step that boy took or headed home, he had rehearsed it over and over. He had it down pat. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. And I am no more worthy to be called your son. But if you've got some field I can work in, I'll hoe, I'll chop, I'll clean fence rows, I'll slop hogs. I ain't too good to do that. I've done been down that path. I want to tell you, when you're ready to get right with God, won't nothing get in your pride, nothing gets in your way of coming back to God, honey, you'll come running as hard as you can. The only problem is you may come back with a lot of scars that you bring with you from the hog pen. I tell you, it's a time to rejoice when that father sees him coming. And he didn't wait for him to come to him. In fact, it was not etiquette for that father to run in public. But when he saw his son coming, he leaped off the porch and went to run into him just as hard as he could go. When he got there, he wrapped his arms around him and started kissing on him and said, "Son, and the day gone by that I hadn't prayed for you and loved you and wished you'd come home." And he's telling his story, "Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. And I'm no more worthy." About that time, the father hollers at the servants, "Go kill that fatted calf. Bring me some shoes. Bring me the robe. Bring me my ring and put it on his finger. My son that is lost has been found. He's come back home." I want to tell you, that's a hallelujah meeting when you come back to God. If you've ever got away from the Lord and got out of God's will, if you've strayed away from Him, it is a wonderful, wonderful feeling knowing that you're accepted by the Father. But not until you repent. Not until you admit, "I've sinned and I'm coming home to change." He didn't come back to say, "I'm going to keep drinking and doping and dancing." He didn't come home and say, "I'm going to be my own boss, Daddy." He came home and said, "Daddy, I'll be the servant, you be the boss." See, that's what it means to get right with God. You relinquish your own selfishness, your own self-rights, and you say, "You're God and I'm not, and I want to live for you for the rest of my life." That's what it means to get right with God. Dr. Laverne Butler called this sermon. First time I ever heard Dr. Butler preach was down at Camp Zion in Myrtle, Mississippi. He preached on the call of the wild. And he used this text. "I want to be me. I want to be free. Let me do what I want to do." And that's exactly what that young boy did. One of the most heart-breaking stories I ever heard, Dr. Butler shared this story. It was a true story. It happened back over 30 years ago in Florida. Boy was in high school. Fell in with the wrong crowd, got to run around with the wrong bunch of boys. They got into smoking and drinking, and they lived down pretty close to the beach. It was not uncommon for them to have beach parties. All the teenagers in the community would go down there and build a big bonfire, and they would stay out there on the beach with their boom box and have parties. And these four or five boys got together one night and said, "Man, we're going to have the party of parties. We're going to build the biggest bonfire. We're going to have the loudest boom box. We're going to have a hoedown like they've never seen here on this beach." So they loaded up their coolers with Coors. And they brought their little pills in their bottle. That night they got down on the beach. They decided, "We're going to stay up all night long. We ain't going to bed. We're just going to see who can take it and who can't." They was drinking and dancing in the moonlight light. About the next morning, most of them had already passed out or gone home, but those four or five boys were still there, sitting on a blanket around their cooler. Wasn't but a few beers left in it, but they thought, "We might as well stay and knock them off." That night, a cool front had come through. That warm ocean air and that cool water moving over it, as happened so many times, a fog boiled up and just sort of covered the beach. Their fire's starting to die down. Just about the time the sun was supposed to come up the next morning, just barely getting daylight, they heard a woman running down the beach. They could hear her feet pitter-pattering in the sand. She did that every morning. She would go down there at daylight and just jog along the beach. That was her thing to do. It was cool and damp that morning, so she'd put on a hooded sweatshirt, had the hood pulled up over her head in her jogging suit, and she was jogging down that beach close to the water, listening to the waves. Those boys are in a drunken stupor there in that blue haze from their dope and their beer, and one of them says, "Hey, let's have some fun before we call it a night." They fell in behind her. She heard some boys running behind her. She had just enough time to look over her shoulder when they pushed her to the ground. They took their head, shoved her face first in the sand, and took their fists and pounded her head till they knocked her unconscious. They pulled her pants off of her, and all four of them took turns raping her. They finally staggered back up to their blanket and their cooler. One of them said, "Boy, wasn't that fun? Best I ever had." And one of them looked at the other and said, "You know what? We never did look at her face. We don't even know if she was pretty or not." And so one of the boys got up and walked back down there. She was just beginning to become conscious just a little bit. He walked over to her and rolled her over and pulled the hood off her head. And when he did, he let out a blood-curdling scream. And he took off running, left his friends on the beach. They didn't see him anymore. Well, something about that boy's scream unnerved them. They gathered up their belongings, their boom box and their cooler, their blanket, and they headed to the house. They decided they'd go over to one of the boys' houses. They was going to sleep it off, crash over there till the next afternoon sometime. Finally, about 1 o'clock that afternoon, one of the boys woke up and went out on the front porch and picked up the daily paper. He came back in. His buddies were laid out on the couch and on the floor. And he opened up on the front page of that paper, and he saw something that made his blood freeze. Their friend that had gone down and rolled her over to see if she was pretty or not, his name and the headline caption on the paper front page that day was "Young teenage boy commits suicide." He had gone home and ran into his father's office there at the house, reached in the third drawer down on his office desk and pulled out his father's pistol, and he blew his brains out because he could not live with what he had just done. He had helped rape his own mother. That is what rebellion will do for you. That's what going against God's will carry you to. Oh, you don't ever mean to do that. That boy never meant to rape his mother. He never meant to go that deep in sin. He never meant to wind up doing what he had done. But that's exactly what sin will do for you. I can only tell you this. Having been in the prodigal son's shoes, it's a whole lot better to come home while you can. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you're lost, He'll save you. If you're backslid, He'll restore you. But you keep traveling down that path of sin, and I promise you this, it'll carry you where you do not want to go. I give you that on the authority of God's Word. Let's stand. Here's what Isaiah said in 15.